Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening. I want you guys to pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who are on the front lines this morning. Father, that are going to be there today and this week. Father, they're exhausted. Their resources are limited. And Father, they're frustrated, I'm sure, at some of the things that they're encountering. But Lord, I pray that you would just put your arms around them. Lord, how much we would like to just reach out a hand and put on a shoulder to hug them, to hold them and say, you know what, thank you. But Father, we are limited from that, so we pray that you'd do that for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would bring your encouragement to them. Father, that you would resource them mightily with your strength and your stamina in these days. Father, that you would bring your encouragement to their families. Father, you would watch over them and protect them. So Lord, we give them to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come in prayer and it be just as effective as if we're there in person. And so, Lord, we give our time to you as we look at prayer and how to pray in a crisis and how disruption doesn't have to be interruption. So, Lord, we give this time to you. Amen. Well, thank you guys for being with us, whether you're on your phone or whether you're on your TV at home or whether you're on your computer, whether you're with folks or whether you're alone. We're all in this together. Thank you guys for being a part of the worship that we're doing this morning here at the Heights Fellowship. I think we have something that's going to encourage you guys greatly today. We started a series last week called Anchor. It's really based out of a verse over in Hebrews chapter 6, where the writer of Hebrews says this hope we hold as utterly reliable, as an utterly reliable anchor for our souls. And it's fixed in the very certainty of God Himself in heaven, where Jesus has already entered on our behalf. We talked about last week, God is our anchor. He is certain in times of uncertainty. We're going to talk about today that God is our anchor. He makes our disruptions so that they're not interruptions to the life and the work of God. The truth of the matter is this, we live in a very disrupted time right now, don't we? You think about all the things, schools, businesses, industries, whole nations have been kind of set on their ear because of one small microscopic virus. It's amazing how little it takes to turn our worlds upside down. If you look up the term disrupt in the dictionary, it says that it means to cause disorder or turmoil. I would say that fits. It says that it's also defined as to destroy or at least temporarily take the normal continuity or unity out of our lives. I would say that's true. Sometimes it even means to break apart. If you look at it, though, disruption is nearly always seen as a negative thing. But you need to understand this, that in the worldwide perspective, in the eternal perspective, times of disruption have lended themselves to some of the greatest advances in the kingdom of God in history. In other words, it's when times are toughest, when life is most disrupted, that God makes some of his greatest inroads into our lives. Because you know why? People are listening. We have people tuning in to what we're doing just in our little neck of the woods here at the Heights Fellowship in record numbers every week. That's not about us. That's because God has said, listen, hear me. I have something to speak into your life. And so we are seeing some of the greatest advances in church history. Let me just give you one example. Over in Acts chapter 8, God has created the church. The church is growing. It's vibrant. It's vital. And all of a sudden, some severe persecution hits. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul, who later became Paul, was one of the official witnesses at the stoning or the killing of Stephen. And a great wave of persecution began that day, and it swept across the church in all Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles fled the town. They fled Judea and Samaria. They got out of town. Now, if you read three chapters later, the Bible's still talking about this. It says in Acts 11 that meanwhile, the believers who had fled Jerusalem during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch of Syria, and they preached the good news. And initially it says they were preaching only to Jews. However, verse 20, and this is where it really gets glorious. Some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. And the power of God was upon them. And large numbers of Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. Hear me today. Most of us who are watching and are part of this today are not of Jewish heritage. Most of us are of, as the Bible would say, Gentile heritage. You owe your faith to some degree to the disruption that happened in Jerusalem that pushed these guys out into the world the way God intended. And so some of the greatest advances in history have come during times of disruption. That doesn't mean the disruption was pleasant or that we look forward to it or we're enjoying it even. Just that God is doing God's stuff in a big way, bringing his power then and now. This is the greatest time in history to be the church. As difficult as our lives are, as limited as our movement is right now, God is not limited. And so I want you to be encouraged by that. Now, here's why we know this. Because when crisis shows up, what's inside of you shows up. In other words, when God shakes our world, the only difference between crisis and opportunity is this. How do you stand up to it? And so this morning, as we look at this, I want to look at a really important guy in history, a guy by the name of Daniel. He has his own book in the Old Testament. Daniel basically gives us a template, a blueprint on how to pray in times of crisis, how to pray in times of disruption so that they don't become interruptions. And there are five things I want you to get. And if you went online and saw the notes, then you already have them. But here they are. First of all, listen to God. That's very important. Secondly, give God your attention. Thirdly, get real with God. Fourth, give God thankfulness. And last, confess it to God. And so those are the five things we're going to look at. Let's go ahead and jump in and let me give you a little background about Daniel. You may not know this about him. Daniel was an Israelite, a Jewish kid, of Hebrew background, and his nation was given over to Babylon because they were basically sinful and God took his hands off. And so he gave them over to the Babylonians, and God had said that that time would last for 70 years. Very important, by the way. We'll come back to that here in a minute. When he was deported as a POW from Jerusalem, he was a teenager, we think somewhere around 15 years old. I don't know how many 15-year-olds we have watching today, but Daniel was you at that age. Imagine being ripped out of your home and carried as a prisoner of war 1,000 miles away to a different culture, a different country, a different language, all of those things. Daniel survived. In fact, if you read the story of Daniel, he thrived during his life in a foreign land. He went through multiple changes in leadership. He went through multiple changes in world powers, actually. There was Judah, there was Babylon, and it ultimately ends up with Persia throughout his life. And God blessed him, even though it wasn't easy. Daniel's life was one big disruption. You need to get that. It wasn't just for a few weeks or a few months. It was for years. It was his life was completely disrupted for 70 years at least. But the interesting thing, if you read the story of Daniel, his life, his connection with God was never interrupted. He had a connection with God that was sound and strong throughout his life. And it's now 70 years later, the teenager Daniel that we first meet when he's deported to Babylon is now an old man. He's somewhere around 80 to 90 years old. We'll say 85 for the sake of argument this morning. And as he nears the end of his life, he knows that the time of the captivity is nearing its end too. And so he takes God at his word and he begins to look for answers. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is Daniel's crisis. His nation is defeated, is displaced. They have no real self-determination. They can't decide what they want to do for themselves. They have basically been told, you're going to stay where you are. And in the midst of all of this, Daniel is listening to God and he asks the question, here's his crisis, God, will you ever let our people go home? And he wants to go home. And so we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 9. Read with me. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. And during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was studying the writings of the prophets, and I learned from the word of the Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles, I don't know what translation. The narrative of this is so good out of the NLT. That's what I'm going to read from this morning. I normally study out of NAS, but just so you know, I'm reading out this morning because the narrative is just so clear and good. I want you to note two things here. He was studying from the scripture, the writings of the prophets. And he learned from the word of the Lord. And what did he learn? As recorded by Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. The first thing that if you want to pray well in a time of disruption, you want to know what to pray right now. First thing is listen to God. Now that's interesting because most of the time we wrongly assume that we need to tell God something, that's what prayer is. I'm telling God something right now. But the first step of prayer is to listen to God. It's not about me talking to God as much as it is about me listening to God. And there's a very important principle that's kind of been included in that, and that's this, that God always moves first. That's a biblical principle. We think we initiate. The truth is God initiates. If you look at it in 1 John 4, it says we don't love God first. God loved us first. We love because God first loved us, right? In Matthew 20, Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. He initiated the serving. The way of salvation, Hebrews 4, Ephesians 1 tell us, has to do with something God decided before the foundations of the world. God didn't wait till the world was rolling and kind of come up with a contingency plan, with a crisis plan. He had it all along before the world was ever created. It says in John 15, 16 that we didn't choose God, God chose us. The point is God initiates. Even look at the writing of the scripture. A lot of people think that people wrote the Bible and God said, okay, I'll include that. The fact of the matter is, if you listen to what the Bible writers themselves said, God spoke to them first and told them to write it down. And so God always moves first. And so in prayer, it follows true that we should listen to God first. Now, how do you do that? We do the same thing Daniel did. Go right to the Bible. Now, by the way, this is consistent with what Jesus said during his ministry on earth when he said, listen, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so Jesus tells us there are two things to consider. There are two kind of qualifications for asking whatever we wish and it being done for us. The first is that we be connected to Jesus. That we be abiding, as he says in this text, that we abide in him. And so let me ask you something this morning. Are you abiding in Jesus as you pray? And then secondly, do you have his word in you? Are you connected to Christ and connected to the word? Those two things are the qualifications for asking and being effective in prayer. Now listen, we have a way to help you do that. We usually talk about this in December and January, but let's talk about it in April. Let's talk about our Journey 365. I don't know if you are daily and regularly in the habit of going to the Word of God like Daniel was. By the way, Daniel did this three times a day, is what we find out. That was his habit for years. And imagine for 70 years, if you went to the Lord three times a day, what your life might be like. I'm just encouraging you to do it at least once a day. Listen, men, listen, women, if you want to have a strong, confident life, you need to spend some time daily with God. Well, we have a way to help you do that. If you go to our website, theheightsfellowship.org, and you go to their Connect page, there's a link there to what we call Journey 365. And it's a way that you can have a Bible reading plan delivered to you. It can be one book, it can be a New Testament, it can be an Old Testament, but you just say, send me the email, and it will send it to you. You read what you want. If you do this every day, you're taking that first step of listening to God. Now the question is, what was Daniel studying? Well, it says in verse 1 that he was studying Jeremiah the prophet. Well, who was Jeremiah the prophet? If you look in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah has his own book too. And here's what you need to know. Daniel and Jeremiah were kind of contemporaries. Daniel was very young. Jeremiah was more was older than Daniel was. But Jeremiah had been the dominant voice in Judah, in Israel, before the Babylonians took them over. He was the one, really the only one who was speaking for God in those days. And ultimately, Judah had fallen. Jeremiah had been left behind with the defeated, broken remnant of the people that were left in the country. And Daniel and some of his people had been taken away to be brainwashed, was the plan by the Babylonians, to serve in Babylonian culture. At least two places in Jeremiah's writings, as Daniel is reading, Jeremiah references 70 years. He does it in chapter 25, and he does it in chapter 29. I'm going to read the chapter 29 part because you're going to recognize it. But I want you to hear it in context, understanding what was going on. Jeremiah is telling them that they are going to go into captivity to the Babylonians and that it's going to last 70 years. Listen to all of it, and all of a sudden you're going to go, I've heard this before. Here it goes. The truth is that you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. You've heard that before, haven't you? Now, I want you to notice there are two parts to the plan, and we hear the first part and we quote the first part. Tragically, we miss the second part a lot of the times. God is saying, it's going to be 70 years. There's not going to be a day less. It will be 70 years. But he said, I know the plans I have. I have a plan to move you from Babylon and Persia back home, but it's not going to come before 70 years. But here's your part. You need to pray. The first part is God's timing. The second part is our praying. Now, I want you to consider this. that there are things that God has in store for you. But a lot of times, we don't receive those parts of His plan because we don't ask. In fact, in James chapter 4 in the New Testament, James said this. He said, you want and you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. By the way, you could put in here, you hoard and you overbuy at the store. You are jealous for what others have and you can't possess it, so you fight and you quarrel and you try to take it away from them. But the reason you don't have what you want is because you don't ask. There's God's timing and there's our praying. So this prompts a question. Okay, how do I know the difference between it's a God's timing issue and it's a me praying issue? So let me kind of help clarify that. Here's the deal. If I'm living John 15:7, if I'm connected to the Lord and the Word of God is in me, and I know there's no kind of backstory, there's no back sin in my life that I'm kind of harboring. And if I'm really trying to live for Christ, and I'm talking to Him about it, and it hasn't happened yet, then you're waiting on God, just like Daniel was waiting on God. Conversely, if there's something that God put in my being that I'd always wanted to do, and I'm certain that the Lord put it there, but I never pray about it. I just expect it to happen. Guess what? God is waiting on me. Let me give you an example. When we moved into the current Heights Fellowship building, the Lord put something on my heart, and that was to do kind of a business lunch, to kind of just bring men and women together from around the community, no real kind of ties, and just bring them in and encourage them with a word of just hope for that day over lunch, and to pray and to send them home. And you know what? I was certain the Lord had done that, and I let myself get talked out of it. I regret it to this day. It's now been almost 13 years since that happened. A couple of years ago, after I had my first heart attack, one of our members talked to a local news guy, a sports guy. I'll just tell you, it's my buddy Pete Christie. And Pete said, hey, I want to come pray for you. And so he came by my office, and in my office we prayed together and talked and laughed and kind of had a good time. And he told me what he was doing with something called Lunch Church. And I told him, I said, it's interesting you bring that up, because 13 years ago, God put something similar on my heart, and I just walked away from it. I didn't pray about it. I missed the blessing there. He said, man, why don't you help me with that? And so for the last couple of years, I've kind of in the background just helping him do something like that once a month. We did a women's lunch church this week, kind of with social distancing. We're going to do a men's lunch church this week. But it was something that God put on my heart, and it blesses me to see people in the community from all different churches see the kingdom come together just to be encouraged and to pray and to go out and live the gospel. Businessmen, educators, people from all over come to be a part of this. And it's bigger than me, it's bigger than him, it's bigger than any one church. But I missed the blessing because God put it on my heart. I really didn't pray about it and chase it and let myself get talked out of it. God has a way of bringing those things back around to us, doesn't he? Listen to God. Second thing is this. Give God your attention. Listen to what he says in verse 3. So he says, I'm studying the scriptures. And he says, so I turned to the Lord God. Now your translation may say, I turned my face to him, or I gave attention to him. We'll talk about that here in a minute. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and with fasting. Now let me ask you a question. It's on your screen probably right now. Do you know where the world's largest desert is found? Is it the Sahara? Is it the Australian desert? Is it the Gobi? Where is the world's largest desert found? Let me tell you where it's found. It's found in the lives of God's people not giving him our attention. God desperately wants our attention. Daniel says, I turned to God. Now, some of you guys, I've counseled a lot of you guys in your pre-marriage counseling, and part of that counseling is we talk about the interactions between husbands and wives. This applies not just to husband and wives, but to families, to individuals, really any human relationship. Have you ever had a problem talking to somebody because you're trying to talk to them, and a lot of times husbands, remember the days when we used to watch sports on TV? Those were great days, weren't they? And we used to watch sports, and we would sit there and we would be trying to watch, and maybe our wives are trying to talk to us, and we've got the remote, and we're just sitting there watching the TV. She's talking, it's just this yeah on the side. One of the things I tell you guys in premarriage counseling is, husbands, one of the greatest gifts God ever gave you was pause. You can pause that nowadays. Someday when we start watching sports again, we'll practice this. You pause it, turn and look at her. Parents, think about the times that you're trying to have a conversation with your student or with your child, and they've got that phone out, and they're hammering on their phone, and you're trying to talk to them, and they're looking down, and they're going, yeah, and you're like, they're not listening to a thing that I say, right? You want our attention. She wants your attention. And so let me give you a very empowering thing just in any human relationship. When someone is talking to you, student, when your teacher or your coach, or when your instructor, or someday your boss, or someday when it's your spouse, or it's your parent, or it's your child even, when they're speaking to you, stop what you're doing. Physically turn and look at them. Make the connection with your eyes. Turn your body to them. Open your body language to them. It communicates, I'm listening. That's one of the greatest gifts that you can give anyone ever, is your attention. And God wants our attention. And in the midst of this crisis, God has said, I want your attention. And Daniel says, I turned to the Lord. I turned my face to the Lord. It says in the New American Standard, I gave my attention to the Lord. It says in New King James, I set my face toward the Lord God. Give God your attention. This is what the Bible means in Proverbs 8 when it says, I love those who love me and those who diligently seek me. When you give God your attention, you'll find him. And Amos 5:4, it says, seek me that you may live. In Hebrews 11:6, that great definition of faith, it says, and he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And what about the greatest one of all? Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. My question is, are we seeking first the kingdom of God in this crisis, in this disruption? The fact of the matter is that there are a lot of people today in pain. Maybe it's you. There are a lot of people who are dealing with chaos and confusion in their relationships or in their business or in their life because they just didn't seek God first. They took an action and wanted God to bless it after the fact. God says, no, seek me first. The question is, what happens when we don't give God our attention? Let me just give you a picture of that. It comes in the Old Testament. A lot of great pictures in the Old Testament. To the prophecy of Hosea, in Hosea 5, he says this. This is God speaking. You don't want to give me your attention? This is what he says. Okay, I'll go away and return to my place. Until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And then he gives us some encouragement. So come, give God your attention, return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. You see, when we don't give God our attention, He takes his hands off and steps back and says, okay, I'm not going to try to play where I'm not wanted. Go ahead and follow your whims. Follow your desires here and see what this does. My question to us today is, does God really have our attention? On the screen are some stats. COVID-19 is a worldwide crisis. No one nation is suffering. All the nations are suffering. The world economy is suffering. As of this morning, 1.25 million people have been infected just this year. Almost 67,000 of them have died at this point. In the United States alone, as of this morning, 311,000 plus people have been infected with COVID-19. We've seen almost 8,500 deaths to date. But let me show you something else. At the same time in our world, there have been over 11 million abortions that have been executed in calendar year 2020. And I see when we have a stimulus package that's trying to bump the economy, one party coming on board saying, listen, we want to include in that funding for abortion. Are you kidding me? Does God really have our attention? Do we expect this prayer to be heard? Let me tell you something. Those politicians, that leadership, anyone who sponsors that has no place in the leadership in this or any country. You need to stand down because you have nothing to say. Does God have our attention? Guys, this is not a political statement. This is a theological statement. Does God have our attention? Worldwide, we are committing murder at an unprecedented rate. And God is saying, you know what? If life is so shallow, if life is so priceless, if death is so random, look what one little virus can do. And it's a reminder that we need to turn to Him. Give Him your attention. Get real with God. Daniel says, so I pleaded with Him in prayer. Pay attention to the word pleaded. In prayer and fasting, I wore rough sackcloth and sprinkled myself with ashes. It says in New American Standard to seek Him by prayer. What does it mean to get real? Here's what it means. Express it to God in real terms. Daniel used his emotion. The term pleading literally means to ask with emotion. It's the Hebrew word bakash, which means to search out and to strive passionately. It's a very emotional moment for Daniel. This is a very emotional moment for us. Daniel's not trying to be proper and polite. He's exposing and he's expressing his pain to God. Let me tell you something. These are not Sunday school prayers, you know, where you try to say all the right words in the right order and get all the these and thous just so. These were not Spock prayers. You know what Spock prayers are, right? Spock prayers are those logical prayers. If I pray it this way, then God must do what I ask. This wasn't scripted. This didn't come out of a devotional book. It didn't come out of a book of liturgies. What Daniel was doing was not reciting. It was so raw. This is the biblical definition for crying out to God. The Message paraphrases it this way. I turned to my master God, asking for an answer, praying earnestly, fasting from meals, wearing rough penitential burlap, sackcloth and ashes, kneeling in ashes, and I poured out my heart, bearing my soul to God. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you prayed like that? I don't know every situation, but I can almost guarantee you it was this. When you were in great pain, you cried out to God. This is a time of great pain. In Jeremiah 50, Daniel had read this also. It says, the Lord gave Jeremiah the prophet this message concerning Babylon and the land of the Babylonians. This is what the Lord says. Tell the world, Keep nothing back. Raise a signal flag so that everyone will know Babylon will fall. Had Babylon fallen, Daniel had seen it happen. The Persians had now assumed the world dominance and power on the world stage. Her images and idols will be shattered. Her gods, Bel and Marduk, will be utterly disgraced. For a nation will attack her from the north. That would be Persia. Daniel saw this happening. And bring such destruction that no one will live in her again. Everything will be gone. Both people and animals will flee. Then the people of Israel and Judah will join together, says the Lord, weeping and seeking their God. They get real with God when that happens. And they will ask the way to Jerusalem and will start back home again. This historically happened. You read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah in your Bibles. God, through the Persians, allowed Israel to go home. Jeremiah had prophesied it. Daniel is reading it, praying, crying out to God, and he knew that God was going to do this. And so he got real with God. He said it in real terms, and then he showed God that he was serious. He was so serious, and he wasn't manipulating. It says that he fasted, and he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. This wasn't a one-day or one-hour thing. This goes on for a while. It's the important thing to know. I want to talk to you. Now, we don't see sackcloth and ashes that much. Let me talk to you about the biblical discipline of fasting for just a minute. Do you realize that Moses fasted before God gave him the Ten Commandments? Ezra fasted before he took Israel back home. Nehemiah fasted before he took on his life's work. Esther called for a fast as she made life and death decisions. All through the Old Testament, Israel is called often to fast and get serious with God. Jesus fasted before the temptation. And in the early church, we see them fasting as they are making decisions on what to do as far as their world outreach. My question is, have you ever done that? Have you ever considered that? We can help with that. If you go to our website, theheightsfellowship.org, you click the resources button and you see something that says newsletter included with today's notes. We have something that Randy Bunyard, one of our staff members, prepared to help you do that if you choose to do that. Remember, we're not trying to manipulate God. This is about us responding to a crisis and to the disruption in our life. A fourth thing, we're going to close these last ones out really fast. Give God your thankfulness. He goes on to say, Daniel does in verse 4, he said, "So I prayed to the Lord and confessed, O Lord, you are great and awesome." Are you doing that now? As you're praying to God, are you recognizing, man, in one little virus took the world down. God, you are awesome. You are great. I will always, and that you always fulfill your promises of unfailing love to those who love you. In verse 9, he goes on to say, but the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. Even in his limitation, he recognized God's greatness. In his uncertainty, he thanked God that he is certain and that he keeps his promises. In their state of sin, he remembered that God is merciful and forgives. Give your thankfulness to God. And the last thing is this. Confess it to the Lord. In verse 5, he says, but we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We have refused to listen to your servants. Are you making a list? He is listing what they've done. We refuse to listen to your servants, the prophets who spoke your messages to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right, but our faces are covered with shame, just as you see us now. This is true of us all, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all of Israel, scattered near and far, wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings and our princes and our ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Let me give you a cross-reference to this verse. In the New Testament, Peter writes this, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. There's some principles of confession that you find here. The first is this. When you confess, you're not surprising God. A lot of us hold back thinking, I don't want God to know. Guess what? He already knows. You know what the New Testament word for confess is? The Greek has a word, homologeo. It's kind of a blending of two words. Homo meaning same, and lego meaning to speak. It literally means, if you put it together, to say the same thing as. Confession is not revealing something new to God. He already knows. He knows everything you've done. He knows every misstep, misthought, misdeed in your life. But it's to agree with Him that what you did was wrong. It's to say the same thing as. Another reason that people don't confess is because, if I confess it, God will punish me. Did you read what the verse says? That when you humble yourselves, you confess before the Lord, He gives grace to the humble. God never responds to confession with punishment. He responds with grace. A third principle of confession is to get very specific. And if you look through the passage that I read to start this point, you see the specifics. Look what he says. He says, we've sinned and done wrong. Well, what did you do? We've rebelled against you. We have scorned your commands and regulations. In other words, we ignored what you said and we've created our own morality. We are determining morality. Does that sound familiar? We have refused to listen to your servants, the prophets. In verse 7, he says, we have been disloyal to you. In verse 10, he says, we have not followed the laws that you gave us. All Israel has disobeyed your law. We have turned away. We have refused to listen to your voice. And then in verse 13, he ends by saying, and we have refused to seek your mercy. Let me encourage you, when you pray and you confess, don't pray those prayers like, God, there are just so many. Forgive me for everything that I've done. God doesn't want to hear that prayer, man. God wants to hear you agree with Him that what you did was wrong. So list it. And if you're so disconnected that you don't know when you've sinned, then that takes us all the way back to the beginning. Are you even listening to God? As He reveals, listen, that wasn't right. What you said to your kid, that was bad tone, man. That was discouraging. What you said to your spouse, that was demeaning. What you said to the person in the office, the person that you work with, that discouraged them. What you said was a lie. Confess it to the Lord in specific. And then he goes on to say this, nobody's exempt. No region of Israel was exempt. No social strata, wasn't the poor, wasn't the rich, it was everybody. No generation, it wasn't just the boomers, it wasn't just the Gen Xers, it wasn't just the millennials, it was everyone. He says, no one has followed you, Lord. And he owns it. He owns it for his people. And so what happened? Well, if you read on in the story, God sends Gabriel. The question is, who's Gabriel? Gabriel's one of the three great archangels. There's Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, who is Satan, who fell. So he's one of the two greatest angels around. And it says, I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem. And it says, Gabriel shows up and he says, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began to pray, the command was given. And I'm here to tell you what it was, for God loves you very much. God sends Gabriel. And you go, look, man, I wish God would send Gabriel to me. God doesn't have to send Gabriel to you. He sent one greater than Gabriel to you. He sent you a son, Jesus Christ, who says to you, I love you. I love you very much, and I will die for you to bring you into relationship with me, to bear my soul to you, to share with you my love and my life and my resources. God loves you very much. Last thing is this. Do you think God still responds to us today that way? You say, man, that was Daniel. That was like thousands of years ago, and I get it. But there's a promise in the Old Testament for all of God's people. Let me be very clear about this. In fact, I have this whole sermon on this. If you go to the Say What series, we did a message just on this verse. This is not about national America. This isn't about any country. This is about the people of God. Listen to what it says. And I want you to see as we read it, the same outline that Daniel followed is an outline for us today. It's not just Daniel, it's for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says this, "If my people who are called by my name," let me ask you something, are you called by God's name? Are you God's people? Then this is talking about you. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves," that's confession, "and they will pray," that's pleading with God, "and they will seek my face," that's giving God your attention, "and they will turn," that's following up and repenting, then look what the Lord says, "then I will hear, and I will forgive, and I will heal their land." No greater day than now to be a Christian. No greater time in history to be a believer than now. No greater time in the world to be the church than now. It's crisis time. The world is disrupted, but we are not interrupted. In this crisis, what will your prayer be? Will you be listening to God? Will you be giving God your attention? Will you be real with God? Will you thank Him for His greatness and that He's got this? He's got it. And will you be honest with Him about your sin? Pray with me. So Heavenly Father, as we, in the message today, as we prepare our hearts for one more shot of worship this week, Lord, I pray that You would speak truth to us right now, where we are, where we sit. Lord, I promise, or I pray that we would listen to Your promise, that if we who are called by Your name will humble ourselves and pray and seek Your face and turn from our ways, we'll change the way we've been doing things because You want to hear and You want to heal. Father, I pray that this crisis the world finds itself in will result in a better world, a new world, a different way of doing things than what we've been doing so far. Father, that we as a world, that the nations would realize we need to stop doing some things. Father, that the church in every nation, because there are believers everywhere, would be the voice of truth and hope in this time. Father, if there be one here who has never trusted You, that just through the worship and the word this morning, they would understand You are a great God, and that You laid out the plan of salvation before the world was founded. You executed it precisely and perfectly. We celebrate and remember that this, the week of the Passion, as we head into Easter next Sunday. Father, I pray that they would give their lives to You today, that they would turn from trying to save themselves, turn from their sin, and trust Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross, sufficient and enough to save them today. So, Lord, thank You for Your love. We pray for Your protection. We pray for Your strength and Your power this week. Lord, we pray that we get to assemble this way or another way next week so that we can worship together. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you made a decision for Christ, go down to the comments and let us know. Let us know how we can contact you and encourage you in this time. If you have a prayer request, let us know that too. Remember, you are the people of hope. You have the message of hope. You have a ministry of hope. Live it out this week. Let's go out strong. Love this band. It's great to be with them this morning. Great to be with you guys. We'll see you next time. Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.